Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. I'm glad you're all here this morning, and thanks for the applause that goes to God. It is, we encourage honoring and cheering people on, but we want to cheer on God, and we want to cheer on what God is doing through His church and through His people. And in case you didn't know, Bridge City Church, we're one church in four locations. We have four different campuses, and there's different pastors preaching at all four of those locations right now, and we're just one of what God's doing through Bridge City Church, and Bridge City Church is just a part of the greater Pittsburgh area churches. And I love that our lead pastor, Pastor Rick, does a lot of things with the local pastors and serving them and getting together. We want to partner with as many other churches because we're not here to compete with them, but we're here to help one another expand the kingdom of God and decrease the kingdom of Satan. Amen? That's worth being a part of, and we are so excited about what God is doing. Even right here in Bridge City Church, Murraysville, in case you don't know, we've had 37 people make decisions that we've been able to follow up with to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior so far this year, which is more than any other year that this campus has been open. So we're seeing God growing and moving in people's lives and lives being changed and transformed as well. There's salvations, but there's also people growing in their relationship with God. And we want to cheer and give God a hand for that as well. Amen. We've had more people getting married actually this year than we've had any other year before as a campus. So, and that's a good thing. They're honoring God, living lives for God. Right, so we're seeing God move in a lot of different ways and a lot of different areas where people are following Jesus more closely. I'm excited to share as we jump into this new series titled Follow Me. As many clever names and taglines and titles we were trying to talk about how to come awake. Let's just say what Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. And this whole series is really going to be focusing a lot of red letters, a lot of the words of Jesus in the New Testament specifically, and really looking at what Jesus said and how he said to follow him. And today we're actually even going to be looking at kind of the story of Peter, Simon Peter, and his life, how he first got engaged with Jesus, and then the kind of the last thing we read about in the Bible that with Jesus and Peter firsthand. And I want you to there's going to be a lot of verses, a lot of things that are going to be up on the screen. I encourage you to take pictures, take notes, dig into this life of Peter and really the words of Jesus this week, because I believe Jesus is asking all of us to follow him. I don't believe that's just for the pastors or the elders or the deacons or any of the, I believe every single one of us, God is, and Jesus is speaking to you saying, will you follow him? I believe that's to every single one of us. But just to help us understand, there's a process in this thing called Christianity. There's this process to be a follower of Jesus, and I believe it starts off with being a believer or acknowledging God. A lot of times I think people say, I believe in God. Well, that's great. The demons believe in God too, and they shudder in fear. The idea of belief and acknowledging God is a good step, but then it should grow to be what we would call like a Christian or Christian lifestyle, where your life begins to reflect and has some qualities that resemble the Bible, resemble God. You know, you're a good person, for whatever that means. But we do good things. There's more compassion. There's more kindness. There's more of the things that we see in the Bible, the Christian lifestyle. Then, I believe we're all supposed to become followers. Now, that's actively pursuing a relationship with God, learning to die to yourself, surrender, submit, and serve. And everybody gets excited when it's somebody else doing that, right? But yeah, like they should die to themselves. They should surrender. They should submit. But all of us are called, I believe every single one of us are called to be a follower of Jesus. And I believe because every one of us can be, we can get to where we can become disciples as well. Complete obedience to the word of God, where disciples are really helping other people become followers and disciples as well. Again, not trying to stick to just that definition, but as a process to help us all understand, we grow in our relationship with God. And these are some steps that my prayer and hope is that we would all take steps closer to this process, closer to Jesus, following him more closely, because we want transformed lives, not just lives filled with information, right? Transformation more than information. Transformation is what the Holy Spirit, what Jesus does in our lives. But first steps we got to have as a follower of Jesus requires salvation. You got to have a salvation. You got to be saved. You got to understand what it means to begin a relationship with God, allowing him to take place of all the stuff that you think maybe is getting you to heaven. Only Jesus and by grace and faith can we truly be saved. Then we have surrender, which is a lot of the time going through the motions. We do the works, we do the good things as we surrender our lives to Jesus. But how many of you know if you've ever been arrested, don't raise your hands, you can surrender to the police without a submission of your heart. I do not want to get arrested, right? But with God, surrender should follow with submission. I want to submit my life to you. I'm going to surrender my actions, surrender my thoughts, surrender my life with a heart of submission. So Jesus is inviting us to follow him, and I want to jump right into the text today in Mark chapter 1. And Jesus is asking all of us to follow him. What he's inviting you to is a lifetime journey of faith. A journey that's going to be full of ups and downs, twists and turns, pain and suffering. Everyone's like, yay, nobody cheers. No, but he's inviting us into a life that's not easy, but it's following him. It's the best thing you could possibly do for your life is to follow Jesus, because he wants to help make us become something that we can't become on our own. He doesn't just say, follow me and do everything I do for no point, but he wants to make us become something that we can't do on our own. First example we see here, Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to look at four different gospel accounts. So there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the Bible in the New Testament, and all these different gospel accounts, and gospel just means the good news. They're writing about Jesus' life. Okay, there's a lot of red letters, Jesus' words that he spoke that they wrote down and recorded. Mark's actually one of the guys, he wrote very short, succinct things. He gets right to the point usually. He doesn't have all the extra details that Matthew and John and Luke do. But Mark here, it's recorded, it's the same story, Mark 1, as Matthew 4, as we're going to see in Luke 5, the same storyline happening, but they have different perspectives. Right? People say, well, how come they're different? Have you ever watched a movie with somebody? You watch the same exact movie, but you have different things you remember about it. One says, I liked it. One says, I hated it. You know, we have different perspectives. And I believe that's the four gospels. They're different perspectives of the same story that God, his Spirit, inspired them to write down as they remembered, as they recalled things. But Jesus says to them, he says, follow me, I'll make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. The end. All right, let's go home. No, it seems so simple. And like, wow, must be nice to be Jesus. He just says follow, and they leave everything, and they just follow him. So easy for him. Have you read the rest of the book? You know, there's a lot of stuff. The people didn't always follow Jesus, and even this story, as short as it is, that word that sticks out to me is to become fishers of men. He says he's going to show you how to do something. I'm going to help, I'm going to manufacture, make something out of you. See, a lot of the things that we do in the natural, God's going to use in the supernatural. What Peter was doing, he was fisherman. He was doing something in the natural that God's saying, I'm going to do something for you in the supernatural, fishers of men. Not just something for your benefit, but something that's going to benefit others. And at Bridge City Church, we exist so that as many people as possible begin a relationship with God and become fully devoted followers of Jesus. The conversion's the first step, but then we want you to surrender and submit, not to me, not to the church necessarily, but to Jesus and to what he wants for your life, to follow him. And Jesus makes it look so easy, and we see a little bit more of the story here in Luke chapter 5, so switching from Mark to Luke, and to give a little understanding of these couple verses before this one that's on the screen is Jesus comes to the Sea of Galilee. He's on the shore, and it says all the crowds were surrounding him, the crowds of people. They all wanted to hear from this Jesus from Nazareth. He'd probably been doing a few miracles and things at this point. About 3 to 6 months of his ministry had been going on, so people knew who this Jesus was. They heard about him. The crowds were flocking. It says he gets on the shore and he sees two boats. He steps in one of the boats, pushes off, kind of just to get a little bigger perspective of everyone, probably so more people could see him and hear him. And I think it's significant. The person's boat he stepped into was Peter. And Peter is a guy who actually Jesus encountered shortly before this. At some point, his brother Andrew brought Jesus to him. And he saw, when he met Peter, he actually met him. His name was Simon. And he says, Jesus looked at him intently and said, your name is now Peter. That same Peter, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. He was talking about to Peter and saying, I'm going to build my church and you're going to be a big part of that. So when you see Simon or Peter, it's actually the same guy. In some references, some translations say Simon Peter. But at this point, Peter wasn't a follower of Jesus. He was just this fisherman who encountered Jesus. He told me his name changed and he was just a fisherman. And we see it as he gets, now where he finishes speaking, in verse 4 into 5, he says, now go outwards deeper and let down your nets to catch some. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. Now, you could read through this and just skip over the fact that, I don't know about you, but I just picture a fisherman 2,000 years ago, all of his buddies out on the boat all night, probably drinking, probably doing something else. Like, I'm like, the boat was probably filthy, right? There's bait, there's all that. I mean, I just imagine it was probably a filthy, dirty boat. But this is Peter's life. He's a fisherman. It's what he does. Yet the interesting thing is Jesus stepped into his boat. He stepped into Peter's life right where he was. He didn't say, hey, Peter, go get a shower, go cut your hair, stop swearing. Hey, you go take this class, then I'll come into your life. He stepped in his boat right where he was, right in the filthy, dirty, disgusting life he was probably living, just the reality of the people at the time of a fisherman. Jesus wasn't afraid to step into Peter's life. And just like all of us, he's not afraid to step into your life right where you are. The mess that you may have, the dirty things that you're doing, the stuff that's on our minds, Jesus is not afraid to step in. It's what he does. He steps into our boats. He steps into our lives, but we have to allow him. And you can't get cleaned up on your own. It's much better if you let him do it anyways. Allow Jesus to clean up the things in your life that need cleaned up. The reality is we all have them. We can't do it on our own. But it's interesting. He said they didn't catch a thing all night. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. Jesus, you know, because Peter knew Jesus, knew about him, he had respect and honor, calls him master, like he's the teacher. He did this out of respect. Okay, if you say so, I'll go do it. And what happens, they push off, they go out into the deeper area, they set down the nets in verse 6. And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. That Jesus tells them what to do, and they go out and they obey. They take a step of obedience. He puts down the nets, and what happens is so full of fish. Now, I believe personally, Jesus didn't let them catch fish all night. I just believe that. It doesn't explicitly say Jesus did not allow them to catch a fish, but I believe if Jesus can create the heavens and the earth, he could guide some fish into a net. He could keep them from going in the net. I just believe that Jesus was trying to do something to show Peter and these other guys that we see in the next couple of verses be amazed and in awe with his power, with who he is. All the things we were singing about this morning, the power of the name of Jesus. I believe in this moment, Jesus was showing him who he was. He was revealing his power to them. And the boat is so full, it's sinking. It says he calls over the other guys and their boat comes over and both boats are on the verge of sinking. You know what happens when God does something in your life? You want to shout and tell other people about it. Right? When God's doing something good, when people are getting saved, when people's lives are being changed and transformed, when my life is better or different and God's doing something, I want to tell people about it. I want to brag and boast on what God is doing. It's not about me. It's all about him. Like, do you know what God did? Hey, did you guys see that this net was empty? We worked our butts off all night and we got nothing. In one moment, Jesus filled our nets. That's the power. Thank you for the applause I see from the baby back there. Now that God's doing something, we want to tell people about it. And sometimes I believe people don't have someone to tell. That's why we encourage groups so much here at Bridge City Church. Getting into a group throughout the week to have a people that you can share what God is doing. And when God's not really doing something in your life or nothing seems to be happening, you can hear other people say what God's doing. My group on Wednesday night, group of guys, we get together, and a guy in the group, he shared a story. He had lunch that day with a friend of his. That friend of his went in for back surgery. He said the surgeon opened his back up and said it was way worse than what the scans were showing, and he said the surgeon just said, God help me. Like he prayed a prayer to God and said, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. And he was able to fix his back. It was like a 7-hour surgery. But then his friend and his wife were telling this guy, who's now in my group, sharing it with all the guys, and we're all like, yes, that's awesome. Like a surgeon praying to God to help him heal this man's back, who now gets to tell his friend, who's now telling us that I'm now telling all of you. See how it works? And like, we should all be excited to tell about what God is doing. Who are we talking to? Who are we shouting to say, hey, look what God is doing here. That should draw people like a magnet, not to us, but to Jesus. To point people like, look at what he's done. Look at what he's done in my life and through my life. When Simon Peter, verse 8, realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. Some translations say that Peter fell on his knees and he says, "I'm too much of a sinner for you to be around." He says, "Depart from me." But he disqualified himself to be someone who was a follower of Jesus because he felt like his sin was too great. Have you ever been there? Some point in your life maybe where you're in a sinful habit or you're doing something, you're thinking something, you got this animosity with something, you think, "I can't come to church. I can't pray. I can't, who am I to read the Bible? I'm doing this thing over here. I can't do that." And we disqualify and we allow a distance to come between us and God. In this same way, Peter, he falls on his knees and he says, "I'm wicked, I'm a sinner, in awe of who you are, God." He recognizes God is holy. He understood Jesus, this man, Jesus was holy, was pure, that he was the Messiah. And he fell on his knees before him. You know what Peter experiences right here? Is salvation. He moved from acknowledging Jesus to now he gets to begin to kind of become a Christian and then a follower to understand his life should be different. When he experienced salvation, then he begins to surrender and submit his life to him. Peter was moving into the part of his relationship that we all want, a forgiver of our past. We all have sin. We all have sinful things we've done. We all have stuff we're not proud of that bring shame and guilt and condemnation at times. But we take those to Jesus to forgive them. He already did the work on the cross to pay for our sins, to have them forgiven. And we all want a forgiver, but not all of us want a leader. And Jesus saying, "Follow me," he's saying, "Let me be your leader. Let me call the shots. Give control of your life over to him." It's a lot harder than, "Yeah, I want my debt taken care of. I want my fines paid for. I want the penalty taken." But because he's done all that, he's also saying, "Now let me lead you because I know what's best for you. I know what's best, and just follow me. It's going to be the best thing you could ever do." See, Jesus exchanges our past for his future. For his future. He has a future. He has a plan. He has a hope. He has a purpose for your life that's so much greater. And I believe if Jesus would show you everything that's in your future, you wouldn't want to do it. I believe it's so much bigger, so much greater, but what we remember is all the stuff we did in our past. We remember all the faults and all the stuff and all the junk that we've done, or maybe we're still doing, and he's like, "Let me exchange all that junk for a glorious future that I have for you." Jesus has a future for you, his future for each of us. His partners, Peter's partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replies to Simon. His response to Simon saying, "I'm a wicked man, get away from me, I can't be around you." He says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Why do you think he said, "Don't be afraid"? He didn't say, no, you're not that bad. It's okay, Simon Peter. Like, you can be on my team. It's all right." He goes, or he didn't say, like, "I know that's messed up. You got to pay for all that stuff. You better make up for all the wrong you're doing." He didn't say that at all. Jesus doesn't say that to us, that we say, "I got all this sin in my life." He doesn't say, "Well, you better try harder now. You better be in church every Sunday. You better pray every day. You better read your Bible. You better." He doesn't say all that stuff. He looks at him and says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. Now on, I'm going to make you something that you're not on your own. I'm going to help you become something. What you've been doing in the natural, I'm going to do in the supernatural." Jesus tells him not to be afraid because I believe there's the things he's going to be facing that he needs to have courage and have faith to believe. So Peter begins to follow Jesus. He says, "Follow me." Peter says, "Yes." Leaves his life behind. He follows Jesus. He gets to walk on water. Notice that Peter's the only other man recorded in history who walks on water. He got to see miracle after miracle. He saw the dead raised back to life. Peter was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Like, Peter saw a lot of amazing things, right? You think, how could this guy ever waver? How could Peter ever stumble? How could he, man, such a great guy. He got to do all these amazing things, see all these things firsthand. Yet along the way, life happens. Hurts happen, pain, disappointments. Things happen in our life in the same way. You ever have something happen in your life that kind of got you off kilter, or maybe you start questioning and doubting, and where your faith is even challenged? Maybe a crisis of belief. What do I really believe? God, I thought when I got saved, my life would be easy. I thought when I got saved that you're just going to bless me abundantly and I'd never have problems. Anybody ever think that way? Maybe a little bit. But at times we think that God, we have this expectation of what life's going to be like, but then it doesn't happen. And it can stall us. It can get us off track. It can get us to doubt or have disappointment. And we start to allow distance to come between us and Jesus. The good news is you don't have to stay there. We see an example of how Peter was so on fire for Jesus, was so into following Jesus, but yet life happened, this disappointment happens, this expectation that wasn't met happens, and that's what we're going to look at as we jump to Matthew chapter 26. Jesus said to them, speaking to the disciples, he said, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." He's quoting a prophecy from Zechariah, something that was prophesied about what was to come. "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." I don't know how you view Peter, but Peter's like high highs, low lows, like big risk, going to go all in. He's like, "I'm never going to leave you. I will die for you. And truly, I tell you," Jesus says to Peter, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." With exclamation points. Peter's like so, and I believe Peter believed it. He believed that he was going to die. He would never deny Jesus. He says, "No," and all the disciples said the same thing. And it's real easy to look at this, because if you know the rest of the story, it gets sad, right? But how many of you can relate with Simon Peter? Have you ever said, "I will never do that again, God. God, I will never do that. I will never swear. I will never hurt that person. I will never say anything. I will never," whatever, fill in the blank. "I will never do that again." And then what happens? You do it again. And then again. And again. And then you go, "God, I'm sorry. I promise this time I will never." Or sometimes we deal with God and say, "God, if you would just do this, I would never do this again." Right? How many of you know that usually doesn't work out? Like, because God's going to do what he's going to do. It's up to us to say, "God, I will never do that again." But then we do it at times. So we can relate to Simon Peter here. We can relate to these commitments we make with God. But here's Peter. All the disciples are with him. They're all agreeing. They're all saying, "We won't deny you." I mean, Jesus literally just said what's going to happen. He says, "You're going to deny me." This is what was written. Zechariah, the prophecy. It seemed like every time Jesus spoke, Peter was like, "No, you're wrong." And Jesus had to correct Peter and say, "I rebuke you," like correcting him and correcting him and correcting him. Peter just said things without thinking, I think, at times. But here we are. "I must die. Even if I must die, I will not deny you." The very next verse. Very next verse. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here they are. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. And he says, "Hey, stay awake. Stay watch for me. Because I'm going to go over here and pray." So Jesus, he says, he goes over. He's praying. And he says, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Now imagine Jesus saying that to you. "My soul is crushed with grief. Will you stay awake with me? Will you stay awake and keep watch?" So Jesus goes off to pray a little further away. He comes back and he says, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." The guys fell asleep. And Jesus is upset. He goes, "Really? Guys, I'm going through something super heavy here and you're falling asleep." So he goes away a second time, prays, comes back, they're sleeping again. Jesus says, "Really, you guys can't stay awake?" He leaves a third time, goes off a little ways and prays. And the third time he comes back, he finds them sleeping again. He says, "Go ahead and sleep, have your rest. But look, the time has come, my betrayer is here." Jesus is being betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is when Judas brings the guards and the crowds. They come with clubs and sticks and weapons, and they arrest Jesus. And as he's being arrested, verses 47 to 56, again, there's a lot of content here, so I encourage you to read this on your own. I'm trying to summarize and give you the story here. But so Jesus is being arrested, and these same guys who just a few hours earlier said, "I will never deny you, I will die for you," verse 56b, which is not on the screen, but it says, at that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. All these guys who were going to, I'm going to lay down my life. If I can die for you, I'm going to do it. A few hours later, they're fleeing. They're running for their lives. Because they had this expectation of what Jesus was going to do for them. They expected Jesus to come and destroy and overthrow the Roman Empire and to be this human leader here on earth. And they're going to conquer the Romans. They're going to take over. Because that wasn't happening, it caused them to have some distance. It caused some unmet expectations. And I believe at times we face that. Maybe through another church, maybe through a pastor, maybe through a Christian in your life has disappointed you, has let you down, has hurt you, has betrayed you. I'm not defending any of that at all, but to say just because we have those experiences and unmet expectations doesn't change the fact that Jesus is asking us to follow him, to follow him first and foremost instead of fleeing and deserting Jesus. A little further on in verse 58, it says they took Jesus away to the temple of the high priest. And it says Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Why was he following at a distance? Well, he had this unmet expectation, this hurt, this disappointment in his life, and he allowed distance to come between him and Jesus, where then he's sitting to see what's going to happen. I believe in Christendom, in the Christian church, we shouldn't just sit back and wait. It's not a spectator event, but we're to be engaged and serving and trained and equipped to do the works of the ministry. That's what Ephesians 4 says. Your job as every one of us is to be doing the works of the ministry, to be trained and equipped to do those works. It's not for the pastors or the elders or the leaders only. It's for all of us to be doing the work, to be engaged in what Jesus is doing. A little further on, this is where we see it gets pretty sad here in Matthew 26. But stay tuned, it gets better at the end. Peter denies Jesus three times. Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And he says Peter's warming himself by the fire. And a servant girl comes up to him and says, hey, aren't you one of those Galileans? Weren't you one of those guys with Jesus? And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl notices Peter. And he says, hey, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Second time, but this time with an oath, Peter denies Jesus, says, I don't even know that man. Then the third time, he's asked some people standing by, said, hey, you must be one of those Galileans. They could tell by his accent. And Peter swears and said, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crows. Imagine Peter. He got to walk on water. He got to witness these miracles. He got to do and see all the things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. He says, I'm going to die for you. I will never deny you. A few hours later, denying, even swearing with a denial. And then the rooster crows. And he says, suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. He says, he went away weeping bitterly. Weeping bitterly. Such a sad moment in Peter's life. And I think many of us start out in a love relationship with Jesus. We follow, and then we get disillusioned, disheartened. We deny him, maybe not with our words, but with our actions. The way we live our lives can deny Jesus, his power, his sovereignty, his lordship in our lives. And we can allow a distance to come between us and him. You know, as sad and tragic as this story is up to this point, God uses our lowest of lows for great good. What the devil meant for evil, God can use for good. And this moment of sorrow, of Peter weeping bitterly, and maybe you have moments where you've been weeping bitterly. You've let God down. You've failed. You've gone back to that thing you knew you weren't supposed to do, but you did it again. God uses that, and he redeems and restores his people. The lengths that God will go to restore his followers. Peter loved Jesus, but I believe he's just walking at a distance. And we get to kind of the end, some of the story after the resurrection of Jesus. So he's arrested, he's crucified, he rises from the dead. And this is after, in John chapter 21, it says, Peter says, I'm going fishing. Right? So Jesus has this huge letdown, this failure. They all flee. Jesus gets crucified, raised from the dead. Here, Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And says the other disciples all say, we'll go with you. So they all follow Peter, and they catch no fish. Sound familiar? Right? They don't catch any fish. But Jesus shows up, and the story, it reads that the men could barely see this figure on the shore, and the man yells out and says, hey, fellows, have you put the net out on the right side of the boat? And they said, they did. They throw it. Well, he said, ask if they've caught any fish. They say, no. So they throw the net out, and they catch 153 large fish. Why are there 153 large fish? Because there's 153 large fish. I don't overthink that one. You know, that's how many there were. They're very specific with that. But Jesus then, as Peter and John and the guys are in the boat, it says, John says, it's the Lord. Because they realize, I imagine John goes, this has happened before. Right? We worked all night, our efforts, and it resulted in nothing. We caught no fish. But Jesus said, cast your nets out again and let me show you what I can do in my strength. It's not your strength, it's my strength. And 150 large fish, and as they're pulling these fish in, John goes, it's Jesus. It's the Lord. And Peter, in his excitement, says he throws on his tunic, jumps in the water, and swims the shore about 100 yards away. Now, I'm not a very good swimmer, so 100 yards seems like a long way. I'll just row there. I'll be quicker. But 100 yards, he swims to get, because he's so excited. When Peter gets to the shore, Jesus already has a fire going, and he's already cooking fish. And he says, yeah, he has this redemption breakfast on the fire. How many of you go out to breakfast? You know, I want to order redemption breakfast from Jesus, right? It's fish and chips. I don't think I've ever eaten fish and chips for breakfast, but man, if it's Jesus cooking it, I want it, right? I want that redemption breakfast. And amazing thing happens, not just Peter's response, but then what Jesus does with Peter. Because the other guys, they're on their way rowing in, they're dragging all this fish in, and Jesus has this conversation with Peter, where he asked him three times, do you love me, Peter? Three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, of course I love you. And second time he goes, do you love me, Peter? He goes, well, of course, you know all things, I love you. And then a third time, and it says it cuts, like the word's like it cuts through his soul. It hurt Peter almost that you're asking me a third time? I don't believe Jesus asked Peter as if he had to convince him. He wasn't like, I don't really know. You better convince me you really love me. I don't believe Jesus was doing that. I believe Jesus was getting Peter to convince himself and to redeem the three times he denied Jesus. The three times he said, I love you, was to redeem the three times he denied him. God always wants to restore and redeem his people. You can never get too far from God where he can't bring you back. He can restore and redeem the lowest points of your life, and that's what he wants to do for each and every one of us. If you think you've messed up, and you're done, you just need to be reminded you love Jesus and you want to follow him more closely that he can redeem your life. You get to verse 19. Jesus actually shares with Peter how he's going to die. He says, when you were young, you dressed yourself, you went wherever you want, but when you're older, your arms are going to be stretched out and you're going to be taken somewhere you don't want to go. Jesus said this in verse 19 to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. You know, history tells us, and we learn of Peter, the same apostle Peter, he was crucified upside down. This man who was on fire for Jesus, he denied him, had this low, low point, but then God restored him, and he ends up being a man who's martyred for the Christian faith. He said he's crucified upside down because history tells us his words were, I can't be crucified in the same way my Lord was. I'm not worthy of that. So he's hung on a cross, upside down, killed, and that's how he glorified God through his death. And Jesus tells him this, then he says, follow me. Follow me. The last time recorded in the Gospels that Jesus says those words, follow me. You know, the same person that denied Jesus, that disillusioned, disheartened, distanced Peter, the same one that was crucified upside down, the same one who denied Jesus three times. You know what he also got to do after this point in John 21? After Jesus allowed him to be restored and he called him to follow him again. We read through the book of Acts all the things that Peter got to do. Peter led the revival at Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came and the people were speaking in tongues and people were like, what are they, drunk? Peter's the one who stood up and spoke and he preached. That same mouth that denied Jesus spoke the word of God where thousands of people got saved. That same Peter, in Acts chapter 3, he walks up to a man who's outside the temple, born crippled, and he says, "Gold and silver I don't have for you, but what I do have is life and everlasting." He speaks the name of Jesus, and he's healed. That same man who's healed now is in the Sanhedrin and the council, the authorities at the time in Jerusalem, and they're upset with this. They're mad that this guy's healed. But he stands up, Peter stands up to the authorities and said, "By the name of Jesus, he's healed." Peter's like, "I didn't do it, Jesus did it." He's bragging and pointing people back to Jesus. He could have very easily been afraid and denied him, but instead he had the courage to stand up and say, "No, Jesus healed him." In Acts chapter 5, it says that people would lay their family and friends along the route into the temple just in hopes that Peter's shadow would cast on them to bring healing. The same guy who denied Jesus, the same guy who swore and made an oath to deny him, is the same man that God uses in Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5 and beyond. We see how God can redeem our lowest of lows. God can turn your life around if you allow him to step into your boat. You allow him to speak into your life, to forgive your past, and to be the leader to your future. One of the ways we help you do that is through Victory and Freedom. This is something we do a couple times a year. It's the best thing for you to get signed up to and go to. It's actually this Friday night and Saturday. Victory and Freedom is designed to help you, train you, to equip you. There's a lot of teachings, but then practical, helping you understand spiritual warfare, helping you understand how to get victory over your past and freedom into your future. If you want a greater sense of victory and freedom, and not just a sense, but an actuality in your life, go to Victory and Freedom. I remember the very first time I went, it changed my life. And I've gone to probably 8 to 10. Pastor Rick always says, "I'm addicted to Victory and Freedom." I said, "There's a lot worse things to be addicted to. I'm addicted to Jesus. I'm addicted to getting other people victory and freedom in their lives as well." If you want to walk closer to Jesus, it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter if you're a member of the church or not, you're welcome to come and be a part of Victory and Freedom. It's $20. We feed you a couple meals, but it's a Friday night. You go home, come back Saturday. We have all the details at the connection point on our website. If you want to grow closer to Jesus, get to Victory and Freedom. If you can't pay for it, you can't get a ride there, come see me. I will help you get there. I believe in it that much. We will find a way to get you to Victory and Freedom. It's going to change and transform your life. So Victory and Freedom is a way, but you know, all these steps that we have a lot of different ways of next steps and getting into groups and reading and studying and growing as a fully devoted follower. But it really starts with beginning that relationship with God. And as we do, could you please stand to your feet? Jesus is asking us, every one of us, I believe, in this room, to follow him more closely. Right? But before we can surrender and submit our hearts and lives to him, it starts with salvation. It starts with that moment like Peter had where he falls on his knees before God, before Jesus, and says, "You're holy. I'm in awe of what you've done. I'm in awe of who you are. And I know I'm a sinful person. God, would you forgive my past and be my leader into my future?" That's what it means to be saved. That's the simplest I can put it to help you take a step to begin that relationship with God. If you're here today and you say, I don't know if I've ever had that moment. I don't know if I've ever had a moment I've confessed my sin to God and I want him to be the leader to my future. Today can be that day. The day where all of your sin, all of your stuff, all of your past can be exchanged for his future. Jesus is saying, "Follow me. Follow me. Give me your life. Allow me to replace your past with my future." If that's you today, I invite you just to raise your hand. Say, I need to begin that relationship with God. And I'll even add on to that. Thank you. I see those hands. You can keep those hands up. And I just want to offer as well, as if there's anybody here, you're here today and you used to say, I've gotten off track. Maybe I've allowed some distance to come between me and Jesus. You can always be redeemed and restored back to him. We call it rededicating your life or recommitting your life to him. If you're here today and you say, I feel like I need to recommit my life. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you had a moment or a baptism or something along the way, but you just know lately you haven't been walking closely to Jesus. If you want to recommit and rededicate your life today, we want to believe in that and we believe in that and we want to celebrate that with you as well. And I just invite you, whether it's your first time or you know I don't need to recommit, just to slip up your hand because I want to pray for you. Thank you. I see those hands. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each hand that was raised, God, and every heart that you're drawing closer to you. God, may we never get beyond the joy of celebrating people saying yes to you. God, as it's a private, personal decision, it's not a private one, it's a public one, where we get to celebrate together when people say yes to you, they follow you, and they recommit their lives to you. God, I pray for each and every person, God, that there would be steps that they could take beyond acknowledging, beyond just changing and modifying their behavior, but God, a heart transformation by your Spirit. Father, we thank you, we celebrate you as we take steps, and we pray for each and every person as they understand and take steps of growing, knowing that you are the forgiver of their past and the leader to their future. We thank you for that. Can we give God a great big hand? And before we go, I want to just offer a prayer for you, for everyone here. If you want to just grow closer to Jesus, if that's all you're saying, I just want to pray a blessing and favor upon you. If you just say, I want to grow closer to Jesus, I want to follow him more closely, just to raise your hands so I can pray for you as well. Right where you are, we're all in different places, but I want to pray a blessing on each and every one of you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person who wants to grow closer to you. God, we thank you that you desire for us to grow closer to you, God. And I pray right now for just the release of your Spirit, God, to break any shame, any guilt, any condemnation that we've been holding on to. Father, you'd erase even from our minds the shame that we've been feeling, the guilt of our sin. Because, God, we would lay it at the cross, believing that you have already paid for it. That we don't have to pick it back up, but we lay it at your feet once again. God, that we give all of our lives to you. We surrender our lives to you. We submit our hearts to you. God, as we grow closer to you, we want more of you and less of ourselves. Jesus, have your way in our lives. God, I pray a blessing and favor and release of your Spirit upon each and every person here today, that we'd be more like you and walk closer with you each and every day, especially beginning this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much. You can be seated. Bruce, come on up and wrap us up.